The GPS is a tremendously convenient device that helps us getting where we need to be, well, getting from where we are to where we need to be in a convenient fashion. So listen, all we have to do is follow the GPS, right? That's how you got here. All you have to do is follow the GPS. It's not very difficult. But sometimes the GPS will fail. And when the GPS fails, we end up in a situation like this.
Proceed to the highlighted route. Then route guidance will begin.
When you use that thing, it lets them know where you are at all times.
Who?
The government, spy satellites, private detectives, ex-girlfriends.
That guy was so... How can they not know how much better we are?
I don't know. Sometimes people are just impossible and they make you miserable.
That is true.
Like Angela in accounting.
Yes, she is nuts.
No, she's wonderful at accounting, but she drives me crazy.
Make the next right turn.
How do they know? How does this know where to turn? That's very impressive.
Proceed straight.
Well, we're 0 for 6. Last chance is the Elmhurst Country Club. Other side of the lake on the southeast side.
I don't get it. I really don't get it. I thought this would work. Threw everything I had at that guy, nothing.
That's how it goes sometimes, you know? You lose everything, and everything falls apart, and eventually you die and no one remembers you.
That is a very good point, Dwight.
Make a right turn.
Wait. No. It means bear right.
No.
Up there.
It said right. It said take a right.
No, look. It means go up to the right, bear right, over the bridge, and hook up with 307.
Make a right
Maybe it's
turn.
A shortcut, Dwight. It said go to the right.
It can't mean that. There's
look,
a lake there.
I think it knows where it is going.
This is the
lake.
The
machine
knows.
This is
the lake.
Stop yelling at me.
No, it's up there.
Yelling.
There's no road here.
Remain calm. I have trained for this. Okay. Exit the window. Here we go.
Make a U-turn, if possible.
Right up! Are you okay? Swim for it! I got you! Michael! Let go of me! Come on!
Sometimes when you follow the GPS, you end up in a lake. What was the problem here? The problem was Michael put his faith in the GPS. He trusted that no matter what the GPS told him, he had to obey. And he ended up in a lake. We're all following the direction of someone or something. And as followers of Jesus, we're obligated to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit and obey Him when He opens a door. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't going to lead us into a lake. Well, He might to baptize someone, as we'll later learn. But He won't lead us in the metaphorical lake, going nowhere. In our passage tonight, Philip gets some odd direction from God, but he obeys it anyway. And it results in an encounter that changes eternity forever for one unsuspecting man. So verse 26 of Acts chapter 8 reads this way. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Now this is a very interesting passage here. An angel comes to Philip and tells him to go down a road to a desert place. It's a strange command. Why in the world would God lead someone to travel down a road to a desert place? There's nothing there. It's only heat and sand. This is similar to the command that God gave to Abraham when he told Abraham to leave his country and go. Well, go where? He didn't know. Just go. So he went. So don't be surprised if God asks you to do some seemingly strange things. A lot of times God, well not a lot of times, all of the time, God sees more than you do in that situation. So we need to obey him and just trust that he knows better than us. Now, listen, of course you always need to use your discernment. For example, I know God would not command me to go into a strip club, okay? So if I think he is, he's really not. It's a lie. So use your discernment. Use your common sense. With time, this will your discernment will get keener and you'll recognize the voice of the Spirit. There have been times when I felt the Spirit lead me to pray for someone and I chickened out. For whatever reason, I just chickened out. Who knows what God would have done if I just stepped up in faith and did that thing? Who knows? But unlike me, Philip does obey. Verse 27. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasures. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip obeyed the voice of the angel and he began on his way. He had no idea why he was going down a desert road, what the purpose was. He didn't even know, but he just obeyed. It's very, very, very seldom that God will give you a step-by-step guide of what he wants you to do. This is why I'm confused when I walk into the Christian bookstore and I see books saying 7 steps to do this or 9 steps to do that. When has God ever given us more than the first step? He gives us the first step and then reveals it as we go along in obedience. So Philip continues walking. He puts one foot in front of the other. And it wasn't too long before he sees the chariot in the distance. He sees the court official of the Queen of Ethiopia, the guy in charge of all her treasure. This guy had come to Jerusalem to worship God, and now he's on his way back home. So the eunuch is sitting in his chariot, and well, lo and behold, he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And that's when the Holy Spirit says, "Philip, go. Go over to that guy." Philip didn't know he was reading from that book yet, but he'd find out soon. Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Now, if you haven't read Isaiah chapter 53, it's one of the most powerful prophetic messages in all of the Bible. It describes in great detail the suffering and sacrifice and resurrection even of Jesus Christ. 700 years before Jesus was even born. So I'm going to play for you now a narration of the whole 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, so we can hear it, listen to it, digest it. Think, while you're listening to this narration of Isaiah 53, think, who is this describing?
Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself. That God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him. that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, got our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. He was beaten. He was tortured. But he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was let off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked. They threw him in a grave with the rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. What God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin, so that he'd see life come from it. Life. Life and more life, and God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad that he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones, as he himself carries the burden of their sins. Therefore, I'll reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch, because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his shoulders the sin of the many. He took up the cause of all the black sheep.
So God sends an angel to Philip, and he tells him to go down the desert barren road. Despite the fact that makes absolutely no sense, he does it anyways. Then he sees a man sitting in a chariot reading from Isaiah chapter 53, the one we just heard. The Holy Spirit put a pass right on Philip's stick. All he has to do is tap it in the net. That's it. Verse 34, and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip runs to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he sees him reading and mulling over this chapter, Isaiah 53. So, out of his lack of understanding, the eunuch asks him, well, who is this? Who is the prophet talking about? Who is this one who takes the sin of God's people and who is beaten and who, by his wounds, were healed? Who is this? Who is he talking about? Although for us, it's quite obvious who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus Christ. To the Ethiopian eunuch, it was still a mystery. Who is this? Jews for centuries have theorized who it was that Isaiah was speaking about. Many believe he was referring to himself, that Isaiah was the suffering servant. Others today believe it refers to the whole nation of Israel as a whole, that the Jewish people as a whole are the suffering servant. But these interpretations have holes in them. Was Isaiah afflicted? Oh yes, he was afflicted. Definitely afflicted. But he did not ever say or even allude to the fact that he was bearing the sins of anyone. Never once does Isaiah say that about himself. Were the people of Israel despised and rejected? Oh yeah, certainly they were. But they were certainly not a people who had done no violence or had never spoken any deceit. God himself, in the Bible, calls Israel a stiff-necked and stubborn people. So it can't be Isaiah. It can't be the people of Israel. The prophet can only be speaking of one person, Jesus Christ. He's the only one who fits perfectly the description of Isaiah chapter 53. And he fits it perfectly, to a T. So Philip opens his mouth and he clearly tells him that this is Jesus and this is the good news. This powerful encounter with the eunuch, it was not fabricated by men. Philip didn't go on that road that day thinking, boy, I hope I run into someone reading Isaiah 53 so that I can, you know, hit a home run and tell them about Jesus. That wasn't crossing his mind. He just obeyed. This was all put together by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God knew that man would be reading Isaiah 53. He knew he'd be on that desert road all alone. He knew that on that desert road, all the distractions associated with being the queen's treasurer would not be an issue. He knew it was on that desert road that he would be contemplating this powerful passage. It was the perfect time. It was the perfect place. So this is incredibly freeing for us because we don't have to make anything happen. We just have to follow the leader. We just have to follow the direction of the Spirit of God and obey him, even if it's going down a desert road, even if it doesn't really make sense at the time. Verse 36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So as they're going their way, Philip undoubtedly spoke to the eunuch about the importance of baptism after one repents and believes in Jesus. And soon enough, he notices a body of water. You guys don't seem impressed. They're in the desert. Remember? There's a body of water in the desert. That makes no sense. The eunuch gets excited. He gets, look, there's exclamation marks. See, here is water. If it was just a random body of water he expected, there'd be no exclamation mark. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, this is an interesting question. Many, I think, church leaders and Christians alike would probably mess it up right now. They might say something like, well, how do I know you truly believed, Ethiopian eunuch? Well, you haven't completed our mandatory baptism course, so we have to go back to church and do that. Then we'll come back to this miraculous body of water and baptize you. You're not a member of our church yet, so sign the card and we can baptize you. No, Philip recognized this was the work of the Holy Spirit. And so what they do, they get out of the chariot, they step into the water, Philip baptizes the eunuch, and his mission's complete for that particular day. Water on a desert road makes no sense. The Holy Spirit led this whole encounter from the first hellos to the baptism of the eunuch. What started as a perplexing command to go onto a desert road ended in the salvation and baptism of a man in the middle of the desert. And so what a beautiful picture of life we see here in the midst of barrenness. A baptism in the middle of the desert. New life springing from dust. It gives us great hope. And when they came up from the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, I probably pronounced that wrong, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So as they come out of the water, Philip's assignment was complete, and he was taken away. Philip, you did what I said. All right, go somewhere else and do the same thing. He went about preaching the gospel to all the towns. Walking in the direction of the Holy Spirit is not always comfortable. Let me rephrase that. Walking in the Holy Spirit is never comfortable. As a matter of fact, it's never, never comfortable. There's never been a time where the Holy Spirit gave me an assignment where I was like, oh boy, this is going to be so comfortable today. He always stretches you. He always makes you go a little bit further than what you think you can handle. But it's because he loves you. It's powerful and fruitful. One time a pastor randomly came up to me and he gave me $20. He said, God directed me to give you $20, take it and be blessed. I'm not going to argue with that. Okay, sure. So I took the 20 bucks, but I knew this was different. I could have taken it and just bought a pizza, right? I could have done that. But I felt the Spirit of God directing me, And what I heard him say was, put it in your wallet and keep it there. Okay, so I put the $20 in my wallet and it just sat there. Months went by. I had forgotten that the money was even there. And the $20 just sat in my wallet collecting dust. On a hot summer night, I was pushing shopping carts at work, and I noticed a lady standing by the doorway. Now, this is not an uncommon sight at a grocery store, to see a lady standing by the door. It happens every day. But this was different. When I saw this particular... Now, she wasn't dressed in rags or anything. There's no way I could have known anything about her. She looked like an average lady. But the Spirit struck my heart, and he gave me knowledge that I shouldn't have known. For whatever reason, I immediately knew she had no money and she was waiting for someone to buy her food. Now, it's kind of awkward to go up to a person and say, hey, I know you have no money right now and I know you want food and I'm going to buy it for you. So I didn't do that. I played it a little smoother. I walked up to her and I said, so are you like waiting for a cab? What's going on? And she says, no, I just want some cereal that's on sale, but I have no money. So that was my confirmation that the initial knowledge I received from God was true. And so I said, all right, come with me. We'll go in the store. We'll get you your cereal and whatever else. So we got her the cereal, some milk and some other things. Told her about the Lord Jesus, gave her a Bible, and she went on her way. And for at least one night, she didn't have to worry about where food was coming from. So all that was made possible because one pastor, months prior, obeyed God and gave me $20. It wasn't me. It wasn't him. It was the Spirit of God moving in a way that we didn't really get. But it didn't matter. We didn't need to know. It seemed very random. It seemed very ridiculous. But we don't know what the Holy Spirit of God can do with our obedience. So I encourage all of us tonight that we need to walk in the direction of the Spirit of God. And when he does open the door, obey him. It probably won't make sense at first, but it will in time.